Folks, the church has not replaced Israel. God grafted us into an already existing tree. Our spiritual heritage is Jewish. We all belong to one true people of God with the same root, Abraham, and the promises that were made to him.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello there, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue with Tom's series in Romans 11 titled Israel's Future Salvation. God is by nature a saving God, and he has demonstrated his saving ability by redeeming people through the blood of Jesus Christ. But not everyone has believed the powerful message of the gospel. In Romans 11, Paul makes clear that while the nation of Israel has rejected Jesus as their Messiah, God still has the desire and a future plan to save them. Today on The Word Unleashed, Tom returns to our study of Romans 11 and how God has not forgotten about Israel, but will save them in the future. Let's join Tom for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
That brings us to the third way to understand our real relationship to the people of God. It's you don't support the root, but the root supports you. Notice how he puts it in the second half of verse 18. If you are arrogant, in spite of the warning I'm giving you, if you try to move forward and do that, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You see, by boasting at the expense of the Jews, Gentile Christians disdain the Jewish heritage of our faith. Do you understand that Christianity is not something entirely new that God has done? You're not part of a new faith that originated 2,000 years ago. Christianity is the promised fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures and of the true Jewish faith, not the false faith that Judaism had become in the first century, but of the true believers we celebrate in our Old Testament, the ones listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. We are merely the fulfillment of what God had already begun to do. In fact, our Lord himself put it this way, you remember, in his interchange with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. He says to her, he says, listen, you don't even know what you're worshiping. And then he makes this remarkable statement. This is our Lord. Salvation is from the Jews. Do you believe that? That's what our Lord said. Salvation is from the Jews. The only reason you have salvation today is because of what God did in bringing the gospel to Abraham and through his descendants, through the scripture, through the Messiah, all of which are Jewish, to you. Salvation is of the Jews. It is through Abraham that we have received all the spiritual blessings and promises of God, including the gospel and the Messiah himself. We already saw this. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul writes, for this reason, justification is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. Now watch the rest of verse 16. So that the promise will be guaranteed to all of Abraham's spiritual descendants, not only to those who are Jewish, who are of the law, but also to Gentiles, to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Whether you're Jewish or Gentile, if you're a true believer, Abraham is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. This is our faith. Paul puts it even clearer in Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, Abraham believed God. And remember now, Paul is writing to Gentiles primarily. He says in verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. He goes back to Genesis 12, verse 3, and he says, when God said, through you, the nations of the world, the Gentiles, will be spiritually blessed, that was the gospel, because God can only spiritually bless those whom he has brought into right relationship with himself. It was a promise of ultimately the gospel and the Messiah. Look at verse 14. He goes on even further. He says, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And he can't say it any clearer than he does in verse 29. If you belong to Christ, are you a Christian? Then you belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs, according to the promise. You have been grafted in to something that existed before you, and you now reap the rich fruit that comes from the root that is Abraham and the promises made to him. There has always been only one true people of God, and we belong now to that people, having been grafted in. Now, once you belong to that tree, it doesn't matter what tree you originally came from. It doesn't matter whether you were a wild olive tree branch or whether you were part of the cultivated tree, whether you were Jew or Gentile. Now you belong to the one true people of God. But the one true people of God to which we all belong, listen carefully, will always have a distinctively Jewish root. And that means our faith has a Jewish heritage. That's what Paul is saying to us Gentiles. The root supports us all. Now, there's a second important reason that Paul gives back in Romans chapter 11 for why we should not become arrogant against the Jews, not only because we need to remember our real position in relationship to the people of God, but secondly, remember your position is solely by faith, which means entirely by grace. This is the message of verses 19 to 22. The main idea of these verses is that we who have been grafted in have no natural superiority to the Jews. And so we have to remind ourselves of why some of the Jewish people were broken off and why some of us Gentiles were added. Paul continues his argument in verse 19 by quoting a hypothetical Gentile Christian who's trying to justify his arrogance toward the Jews. He says, okay, you might be tempted to say something like this, verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I, and in the Greek text, the I is really emphasized, it's emphatic, so that I myself might be grafted in. Paul partially agrees. Verse 20, he says, quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. He says, listen, Jewish unbelievers were broken off because of their unbelief. They weren't true believers in God through His Son in the New Testament era. And Gentile believers were added and stand before God by their faith. Now, if you're not careful, if you read that carelessly, you might come to a wrong conclusion. Because at face value, it appears to be enabling us to boast about our own contribution to our salvation. It's like, well, they didn't believe, but me, I did. That's not what Paul is saying at all. In fact, in reality, what Paul says here actually removes all cause for boasting. He says, no way you can mistakenly conclude that your faith is the cause of your salvation. Notice what he does say in verse 20. He says, the ground of your being grafted in is solely your faith. Now, why is that important? Because we have already discovered in Romans that the reason salvation is by faith alone, without any works, is so that it might also be completely and totally by what? Grace alone. Paul's made this point crystal clear. Go back to chapter 4, verse 16 again. I intentionally sort of read over a phrase here. Look at chapter 4, verse 16 again. Notice how it begins. For this reason, justification is by faith. Why? In order that it may be in accordance with grace. He says it had to be by faith alone so that it could be by grace alone. Look at chapter 9, verse 32. He gives the same sort of comparison. He says the Jews pursued being right with God not by faith, but as though it were by works. Why does that matter? Well, look at chapter 11, verse 6. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Do you understand that the only way your salvation could be entirely by grace was only if it was by faith alone? Otherwise, you contribute some works. Let me see if I can illustrate this in a totally different context. Let's assume for a moment, and I trust this isn't true, but let's assume that you are totally and completely broke. You have $0. You don't have enough for lunch. You're sitting there wondering, what am I going to do to eat for lunch? And I say to you, listen, I tell you what. Don't worry about it. You can work for me. You do work for me, and I will pay you, and you will have money to buy what you need. Now, if we make that arrangement, then that is not grace. Oh, there might be a little grace sewn in if I pay you more than you actually earn, but in part, you're going to be earning that, right? Because of your work. But what if, on the other hand, I say to you, listen, I know you're broke. I know you don't have anything. You don't have money for lunch. Listen, just trust me, and I will give you the money you need to meet all of your needs. Your trust in my promise to provide is not work. You're just trusting me to do what I said. You don't work for it at all. I give it to you. In that case, it's not earned. It's not work. It's grace. It's entirely grace. And your believing my promise isn't work. In the same way, since salvation is by faith alone, it is by definition by grace alone. You don't do anything. You don't earn it. You don't contribute at all. Instead, you simply believe the promise of God in terms of what He will do. And therefore, your believing that promise isn't a work in any way. It is completely of God. You see, the point here is there has always been only one way of salvation, the way Abraham discovered, and that was by grace alone, which means through faith alone without any human work, but faith purely in the work of the Messiah alone. Salvation comes only to those who believe like Abraham. And that means we stand solely by God's grace. And that gift is received by faith, faith in His promise. And there's no work in it whatsoever. In light of the fact that we stand before God solely by faith alone and therefore by grace alone, notice verse 20. Do not be conceited, but fear. Literally, the Greek text says, do not think high. Means to think lofty, high thoughts, to be proud, to be haughty. Don't think too highly of yourself and the position that you have. Instead, notice we are to fear. Fear in this context means obviously a profound respect for and reverence for God, but I think it also means, you ready for this? Fear. Like fear. Why? Because notice why we should fear, verse 21. For, here's why you should fear. Fear because if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Now that's a little disconcerting, isn't it? Let me tell you what this does not mean. This does not mean that true believers can lose their salvation, because that would contradict everything Paul has already said in Romans. It would contradict what he said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It would contradict chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It would contradict chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, where he says, if God called you according to His purpose, He justified you, and if He justified you, He will glorify you. It would contradict the end of Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, there is nothing that could separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, we are kept by the power of God. So true believers can't lose their salvation. So what is Paul talking about here? He won't spare you either. He's teaching what the New Testament teaches in many places, and that is that true believers will persevere in their faith until their death or Christ's return. Our Lord put it this way in Matthew 24, verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. It doesn't mean your endurance earns salvation. It means your endurance in faith shows that you really had faith. It shows that it's genuine. Look at Colossians chapter 1. This is Paul's message here in Colossians 1, verse 12. 23. Starting in verse 22, he says, Christ is going to present you before himself holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And then he says this in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. You've got to endure. You've got to continue. You've got to persevere. Hebrews chapter 3 makes the same point. Chapter 3, verse 6, he says, we belong to God's household, whose house we are. And then he says, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. You really belong to God's people if you continue to persevere in your faith. Look at verse 14. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. As one author put it, perseverance is the hallmark of God's authentic children. So if genuine believers will persevere in their faith, which is exactly what the Scriptures teach, we are kept by the power of God, then what is the purpose of warning passages like the one in Romans 11 and in other places? What's its purpose? Well, it serves a dual purpose. First of all, for true believers, those who really are believers, the warning passages serve as a motivation to continue to persevere in our faith. In fact, I would go a step farther. The warning passages are one of the tools God uses to keep us in the faith. Because true believers read those warning passages, you know how they respond? They're like, oh, I don't want that to be me. I want to press on. I want to follow Christ. I want to obey Him. That's how true believers respond to the warning passages. Oh, I never want that to be me. You know how unbelievers respond to the warning passages? Yawn. Not going to be me. I'm good. And so God uses the warning passages to keep us persevering. Acts 13:43 says, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, listen to this, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. That's perseverance. These warning passages also have a purpose for professing unbelievers. That is, people who profess Christ but don't really belong to Christ, because they serve as a warning that you are not a genuine believer if you do not continue to believe in Christ, to follow Christ, and to bear the fruit of obedience in your life. I like the way James Montgomery Boyce used to say it. He said, if you're not regularly following Christ in faithful discipleship, then you're not a disciple. And if you're not a disciple, then you're not a Christian. Now in verse 22, Paul summarizes and brings out the implication of what he's been teaching. Notice verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God. Paul says, behold, notice what I've been teaching about these two attributes of God. First, there is the kindness of God. That's a word which includes the idea of God's goodness, His kindness, and His generosity. And the severity of God. This Greek word occurs only here in biblical Greek, and it's the opposite of God's kindness. Now, don't misunderstand. God is kind to all. The Scripture teaches that. He's kind to all sinners, but here we're told sinners will get eventually His severity. In other words, He is in an unwavering way opposed to evil. His moral purpose is inflexible. He cannot tolerate evil, and eventually He must treat it with severity. So verse 22 applies it to those who fell, severity. That is, all who failed to believe in God's way of salvation will receive what? God's severity. He, in the words of verse 21, will not spare them. Verse 17, He will cut them off from the people of God. In the words of John 15, He will throw them in the fire as worthless, fruitless branches. Listen, understand this. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, it's very tempting for you to believe, because you enjoy right now some of the kindness of God, to think that you and God are okay and that when you stand at the judgment, it's going to work out. Let me tell you something. It's not going to work out. Paul says, and this is ultimately the Holy Spirit Himself saying, you will face the severity of God if you don't believe in His Son. Verse 22, but to you, that is those who have believed, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Those who believe only do so because of God's kindness, or we could say because of his grace. But we must continue in his kindness. That is, we must persevere in the grace of God, continuing to believe in his Son. Verse 22 says, otherwise, you also will be cut off. If the professing believer does not continue in the grace of God, continue believing in his Son, and thereby producing fruit, just like the unbelieving Jews, he'll be cut off from the tree, from the true people of God. He will, in the words of Douglas Moo, be severed forever from the people of God and eternally condemned. Moo goes on to say this, Paul echoes a consistent New Testament theme. Listen carefully. Ultimate salvation is dependent on continuing faith. Therefore, the person who ceases to believe forfeits any hope of salvation. You see, the person who stops believing proves that he never really believed at all. It's what 1 John 2, verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. True believers persevere. There's a third reason we should not become arrogant toward the Jews. It's in verses 23 and 24. Remember that God is able to add believing Jews back to the people of God. Paul offers hope here that the Jews eventually will be renewed spiritually and saved. Look at verse 23. And they also, that is the branches that were cut off for their unbelief, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. If Jewish unbelievers come to believe in Christ, they will be grafted in. Very briefly, let me draw out several lessons. I'm really just going to list them for you. You can think and meditate on these things. Several lessons from this paragraph. Number one, don't allow a sentimental view of God to cloud your spiritual perspective. God shows kindness to those who believe in his Son, but God will show severity to those who don't. Number two, be warned that only those who manifest the fruit of righteous lives belong to the true people of God. Why were the branches cut off? Well, it's because they didn't bear fruit. In John 15, he's using not the Jewish people there, but professing believers, those who attach themselves to Christ in the church but aren't really believers. God looks at them, sees they aren't bearing fruit, and he whacks them off and tosses them in the fire. Because only those who are bearing fruit of righteousness in their lives really know the righteous one. Be warned. Number three, persevere in your faith. Persevere. Philippians 2:12 puts it this way. It says, you are to work out your own salvation, not for your salvation, but having already received salvation by grace, you are to work it out in fear and trembling. And in context, he's talking about obedience. Persevere in your faith. Keep on believing. Keep on pursuing Christ. I don't know about you, but even when I hear that expectation, it concerns me. Can I continue to persevere? And the answer is, if you're in Christ, you can. Why? 1 Peter 1:5, because you are kept by the power of God. So you persevere, and that song we sing all the time will be true. He will hold me fast. Number four. And this is the point of the passage. Don't be arrogant toward the Jews. They still occupy the central place in God's redemptive plan, and we Gentiles have been graciously added. Folks, the church has not replaced Israel. God grafted us into an already existing tree. Our spiritual heritage is Jewish. Verse 17, we became a partaker with them. Verse 18, the root supports us. We all belong to one true people of God with the same root, Abraham, and the promises that were made to him. And number five, don't give up on those in your life who don't believe, because God is able to give them faith and to graft them in.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 6 of his series, Israel's Future Salvation. Tom will have part 7 next time. Do join us then. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.